Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I am reading at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Last week, we touched upon prayer in general. There are two prerequisites to successful Christian living. They are vision and passion, and both are born in and maintained by prayer. The ministry of preaching is given to relatively few people, but the highest ministry of all, the greatest ministry of all, is open to all believers, and that is the ministry of prayer. The secret of praying is praying in secret. We sing about prayer, we hear about prayer, we talk about prayer, but I wonder how many of us believers really pray. We must pray. We are to pray without ceasing, the Bible says. That is, we're to always be in the attitude of prayer. No person is greater than his or her prayer life. Now, we mentioned last week that there are different divisions of prayer. Now, we don't have to understand these divisions of prayer to pray, no more than we would have to understand all of the medicines that are compounded together to fill a prescription for it to be efficacious to us. All we have to do is take it. We don't have to understand all these aspects of prayer, but we believers must pray. We mentioned that there is the attitude or the adoration, I should say, the adoration of God, which is worship. There is the acknowledgement of guilt, which is confession. There is asking for oneself. That might be classified as petition or supplication. There is advocacy for others. That's intercession. And then there is the attitude of gratitude or thanksgiving. But we must pray. We said prayer is not magical. It is not simply a means to an end, and it is not and should not be mechanical. Now, I was asked to share with you an experience that I had shortly after becoming a Christian. I was saved in Richmond, Virginia, the latter part of 1954. It was because of our first child being born that I really came to grips with the fact that I needed to give serious thought to life and to life hereafter. And I used to think that going to church services was for elderly ladies and little girls, to put it nicely. Well, we had a little girl. And so we started going to the Bible Chapel in Richmond, Virginia. Grace Chapel then, it's Grace Gospel Chapel now. But we started going to this chapel, and there were a number of reasons why we wound up going there with some regularity. But we started going to this chapel. I didn't understand it. Everything was completely new to me. I had no religious training whatsoever. So everything was completely new to me. It was shortly after I was saved, Louise was saved. And so we went to this chapel with some regularity. I used to wonder about the way things were done. I realize a number of you can relate to what I'm sharing with you tonight. I'm not trying to be a comedian. I am telling you how things were, what my thinking was at the time. But it was quite evident to me that something here wasn't planned and pre-scheduled. When I had visited the Episcopal Church a couple of times, I knew that everything was listed in order and you knew what was going to happen next, who was going to pray, and all of that. But in the chapel, it was different. And it was quite evident to me that the master of ceremonies or the song leader or the preacher was calling on people to pray extemporaneously. That was quite evident. Because invariably they would say as they looked all around, you know, brother so-and-so, would you pray? That used to bother me. I noticed that it was always the men who prayed, and I learned that that is the scriptural order. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, we're not talking about speaking in tongues or anything like that. My point is, Paul is stressing, if a person who is listening to one who is praying, if that person is not making himself clear, how is the person listening going to say amen? Because that person is praying on his behalf. And it is an awesome responsibility. I don't want to scare you young men, but it is a wonderful privilege, but it is a tremendous responsibility when a person prays publicly on behalf of others who are gathered there. You're going to the throne of grace and you're talking to the Lord on behalf of everyone else there gathered. And that is a place of responsibility, and it is the scriptural order that men pray publicly. That is not to say that women's prayers are inferior. We might be surprised to learn that far more was accomplished by the women praying silently than some of us praying publicly. But it is the scriptural order. And so I noticed they always called on the men. That bothered me because it made me think, well, if they're picking and choosing here extemporaneously, how do I know that they're not going to call on me? If I did, I mean, if they were to call on me, what would I say? What would I do? And so that bothered me. It really did. Well, there were a number of men and some women, but I'm thinking now of the men's Bible study. There were a number of men saved right about the same time, about 20-some of us. And it was announced that there was going to be a men's Bible study using the Emmaus Bible school course, what the Bible teaches. And so I was really excited about that because I wanted to learn the Bible. But I had to miss that first Bible study night. I had to miss. That's when I worked for a living, and I had to work. So I spoke to my brother-in-law, Dalton Moses, the next day. I said, "Dalton, how did things go at the men's Bible study last night?" "Oh," he said, "it went all right." He said, "but one thing took me back." I said, "Oh, what was that?" He said, "Well, they had a season of prayer." Well, I'd heard of hunting season and fishing season. A season of prayer. I said, what's this season of prayer?" He said, "Well, they talked about praying and mentioned things and people to pray about, and then all the men got down on their knees and prayed." I said, "All of them?" He said, "Yes, I think so." I said, "Did you pray?" He said, "Man, yes, I prayed, but don't ask me what I said." He said, "I have no idea what I said." I said, "Do you think they're going to have this season of prayer next week?" Well, he said, "I don't know, but I'm going to be prepared." So I came home and told Louise about this, and I said, "Now this bothers me. I don't want to be called on to pray. I don't want to pray publicly. But I wanted to do what was expected of me." Now, I didn't start out being hypocritical or superficial, but that came about. I just wanted to do a good job if it were expected of me to pray. I didn't know what I was going to do. I knew when some of these men prayed, they used wording that I didn't altogether understand. A lot of these and thous and thines, that was new to me. I ran across what was called a Serviceman Spiritual Almanac. It was a booklet that was distributed to servicemen during World War II. And in the back, there were a number of prayers. I thought, well, I remember something about a prayer book in one of the churches that I visited where they read the prayers. I didn't have one of those. So, here are some prayers here in this Serviceman Spiritual Almanac, but they pertain to servicemen. You know, there was a prayer for soldiers, a prayer for sailors, a prayer for CBs, and there was a little section, when you're hot, read so-and-so, when you're cold, when you're off, when you're on, when you're in and when you're out, read so-and-so. And I thought, well, now, maybe I can draw from some of these prayers and compile my own, which I did. I wound up with about a 2-minute prayer. Now, that is something when you read Solomon's dedicatory prayer, perhaps the largest prayer in the Bible. You can read that in about 7 minutes, even if you're a slow reader. And I had about a 2-minute prayer when it was all finished. And every day I would go over this prayer with Louise. You ask her. We would be driving somewhere. I would say, "Louise, I want you to listen to my prayer again." "Oh, not again, Eddie." "Yes, listen to my prayer." "Okay, go ahead." And I would pray. She would say, "That sounds all right, but I don't think you're supposed to do it that way." I said, "Well, that's all right. Does it sound okay?" "Yeah, it sounds okay." "All right." I think she knew the prayer better than I did by the end of the week. I think she did. I even got in front of a mirror. I kid you not. I got in front of a mirror and just kind of looked at myself as to, you know, I guess to build confidence or something. Well, I did get into the hypocritical stage. I wanted to do a good job, but the oldest brother in the meeting was Mr. Gary, Brother Gary. And when he prayed, he had a vibrato in his voice. Well, he was an old man, but it sounded so godly. And he had a lot of O's. in his prayers. He would get up and he would say, and I'm not making fun, I'm just telling you what impressed me and what my thinking was. He would get up and pray, with that vibrato now, Father, we thank thee. Oh, Father, we... I mean, that sounded spiritual to me. So I decided to put a few O's in my prayer. And I went over this thing. I went to the meeting, and here were about 22 men there. Joe Cheatham, my spiritual father. You would have to know him to appreciate even more what I'm telling you. He said, men, before we get into our Bible study, we're going to have a season of prayer. I thought, okay, here it is. Now he said, fellows, now maybe some of you have never prayed publicly before. But he said, I want to encourage you to just pray. Speak from your heart. You're talking to the Lord. You might make grammatical errors. You might say things wrongly. You might get things mixed up, but that's okay. You're talking to the Lord. Pray. And we went over prayer requests. All right, men, he said, let's have our season of prayer. I watched. The men got up from their chairs and got down on their knees. I followed. And there was a long pause. I wondered, well, now, is anybody going to pray? Maybe I should go ahead. No, that would be too obvious. I'd better wait and see how this goes. This is how it was. And finally, after a long pause, you know, sometimes we have long pauses in our meetings, and it makes me wonder, are they pauses of praise, or are they pauses of poverty? But that was a long pause. And finally, one brother started praying. It was terrible. I mean, he was shaking. He had a vibrato in his prayer, too. But you could tell he was scared to death. And he would clear his throat every few words, and he would have a lot of, Father, you know. It was terrible. I'm sure precious to the Lord, but I'm saying what my thinking was. It was terrible. And the second one prayed pretty much like the first one, and the third one. Finally, I said to myself, well, maybe this should be the time I should pray. Oh, now, I just got saved now, just a short while before this. Oh, Father, we thank thee that we can call thee Father. The Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh, Father, we thank. Well, I knew it was good when they all said amen. They didn't do that with the others. So that gave me the signal that it was good. Joe Cheatham kept looking at me, or at least I thought he was. He never did say anything to me. But I guess maybe he was thinking, oh, Lord, you've given us another Spurgeon. Lord, thank you. Well, we went into our Bible study. Now, my thinking was, okay, I'll memorize a prayer for next week. And then maybe one the week after that, and maybe a fourth one. Maybe after memorizing four, then I can draw from one another, you know, and just go off into different tributaries of thought from those basic four prayers. I could go on for weeks. Yes, I mean, this was serious with me. So we went through our Bible study, and at the close, Brother Joe Cheatham said, well, brethren, it's time to go home. And he said, before we go, he said, let's have another season of prayer. Yeah, I thought the same thing. I surely did. That's exactly what I thought. I thought, I'm going to excuse myself right now and go to the bathroom. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. The odds are 22 to 1. Now, they are good odds. I don't gamble, but they are good odds. 22 to 1. I think I'm going to ride it out. I pulled my chair behind the brother next to me so I would get out of Joe Cheatham's line of fire. You know what I mean. He wouldn't see me. And so I got behind this brother, and I got all down with my elbows on my knees. And he said, rather than all of us praying, let's remember these requests. And he was going over these things. And we'll just have one brother to pray. And he got up, and he looked around this brother. And he said, Brother Eddie, would you lead us in prayer? Listen, brothers and sisters, I didn't know what to do. I started to walk out. I closed my eyes, and it was like I was floating through space. You ever had that experience? Maybe you ladies, too, in the ladies' prayer group. It was like I was floating through space. Beads of sweat came on my brow, I guess big as my fingernail. I didn't know what to do, what to say. I couldn't quote the same prayer. It would be, I'd give myself away. And I started praying just like these men had prayed earlier. I mean, I had a vibrato in my voice without even trying. I don't remember everything that I said, but I remember this much. I remember this much. I cleared my throat just like these other fellows. I had a lot of uhs in my prayers, you know, coughing. But I remember saying, Father, we thank you. The meeting is over. And that we can go home. Lord, we want to thank you for the sky. And we want to thank you for the trees and the grass and the birds I don't know what else I said. When I finished, there were no amens. I had ridden with Dalton in his new Mercury, his 1955 Mercury. We walked down the walkway out of the chapel. He got to his car, and he fell across the hood, and he laughed. He guffawed. I said, what's so funny? What's so funny, he said. Eddie, he said, you should have heard that first prayer you prayed the second. Well, listen, I want you to forgive me now. I've been on time the whole time I've been here, but I'm going a couple of minutes. Okay? Now, listen, my experience would be no different from some of you. You can relate to this. Sometime later, when our oldest daughter had surgery, I took her to Chicago to one of the hospitals owned at that time by Stewart's Foundation, where she could have gotten medical attention free. This was after we were commended to the work, after 1968. And a very wealthy man in River Forest used to keep in touch with those in the missionary home there in Chicago. And when he found someone new was in the missionary home, he would invite them out to his house. And he invited me out that night. I was the only one in the missionary home. The man had what seemed to be a store. He had a lot of shirts and a lot of Florsheim shoes for men, and maybe he had things for ladies too, but I only saw the men's side. He said, pick you out a few shirts, picked you up a nice pair of shoes. He had a nice meal, and he and I enjoyed a meal together, and he wanted me to tell him something about myself. So I gave him my testimony and wound up talking about my first prayer. He got to crying. The man was about 82 years old. He got to cry. I didn't know what I had said, but when he gained composure, he apologized, and he said, the reason I just did what I did, he said, because when I was in my 20s, he said, I determined that I would take part at the Lord's Supper for the first time. I prayed. And he said, I said something wrongly. And he said, an older brother jumped on me. And he got to crying again. He said, and I've never taken part since. All his life. I thought, how sad. And I said in my heart, God, forgive those who jump on young men who are breaking the ice and taking part. I remember a couple of years ago after the crusade how excited so many people seemed to be when I would hear them say, even young fellows are coming and praying at these early morning sessions. Oh, you should hear them. Young men, listen, I would encourage you to just talk about the Lord and be before God about this thing of taking part in prayer publicly. It is a wonderful privilege. It's a tremendous responsibility. But the Lord will honor you for it if you determine before God you want to fulfill your responsibility and privileges in doing that. You have to be led by the Lord. You might think, well, I don't know. Some of these men get up and they pray for 10 minutes and quote all kind of scripture. And I listen, young men, and this would apply to the ladies praying in the ladies group. You just don't realize how it blesses the hearts of the older people when they hear the younger ones beginning to break the ice and taking part. When one of you young men or several of you get up at the Lord's Supper and say, maybe with a vibrato in your voice, say, Lord, I don't know what to say, but I want to thank you for giving your son who gave himself, who died for me on the tree. Thank you for saving me. You'll thrill the hearts of these older people. And if anybody were to jump on you unjustly when making a mistake, rather than coming to you and encourage you and exhorting you, and thanking you, if they do otherwise, God forgive them. But we are to pray. And I trust this will be of some encouragement to you. Be simple. Be sincere. You know, suppose a child were to run in after hearing the popsicle band coming down the street. And suppose that child were to come in and fall down before his or her mother and say, oh, most gracious maternal affiliation, treasurer of the family budget, in your great legacy of dollars and on the basis of the existential fact of the approach of the popsicle man, I want to petition you for one shekel, so to speak, that I hitherto may transact the indispensable bargain tantamount to acquiring the said popsicle involved in my hallowed supplication. You think a child would pray like that? Mama, I want a popsicle. Now listen, when we pray, we have to do so with reverence. But be yourself. Be simple. Be sincere. Don't try to be like anybody else. It's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many there are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It's not the geometry of our prayers, how long they are. It's not the music of our prayers, how sweet they are. It's not the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they are. Nor the theology of our prayers, how doctrinally sound they are. It's not the method of our prayers, how orderly they are, but it is the fervency of our prayers, how sincere they are. I would encourage you young men to start taking part in prayer meetings at the Lord's Supper. And these older ones, they'll encourage you. You go to them for help. Listen, thank you for having us these 2 weeks. We're leaving tomorrow. And if all goes well, when you get awake around 1 o'clock in the morning and turn over to go back to sleep, Louise and I will be getting into bed. That's late tomorrow night. So pray for us as we travel. Father, we do thank Thee for our time here at Spanish Wells with our dear friends. And we thank Thee for these young people. These leaders of the assembly tomorrow. We thank Thee for those who are taking hold, who realize that they have the privilege and desire to take part in different ways. We thank Thee for our young people, and we pray, Father, that they will be godly leaders as we look on to the future. We pray Thy blessings upon each one tonight. Now separate us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name.